But the great problem, really, with the children of Israel, with the Israelites, was unbelief and a lack of faith. They were too willing to be overwhelmed, or too easily overwhelmed, by the enemy, by the trial or the challenge set before them. And they were too easily discouraged by their own weakness, by their own limitations, and they did not think enough of the strength of the Lord. They did not look to him. They did not think of his power, his might, his promises, how he had promised that he would go before them in every battle and deliver them from all their enemies and give them victory. They did not believe these things. There was little faith in the Israelites. They did not look to the Lord and trust in his almighty power. And that was really at the very essence of this. This was ultimately the great reason why the Israelites could not have that final victory. They could not entirely overcome. All their problems stemmed from a lack of faith. And the book of Judges, as I mentioned last week, really sees the Israelites caught up in a cycle, a vicious cycle. There would be peace for a little while, and then the people would get complacent and fall into sinful ways and depart from God. And then because they departed from God, God would, he would have his anger provoked, as we read there in verse 12. And he would bring a judgment upon them, give them up, give them over to their enemies. And then the Israelites would cry out for help. And then when they cried out for help, God would send a judge, a deliverer, to set them free from oppression. And then there would be peace. And then the people would begin to fall into sinful ways again. And then the cycle would repeat itself. So that is the continuous cycle that we will see again and again in this book. And our duty and our mission as we read through these accounts is to learn from the example of the Israelites, or rather to avoid the mistakes that the Israelites made. And this is very important for us in the gospel age. Now, this passage that we shall look at this evening really takes us from the death of Joshua to the raising up of the first judge, whose name is Othniel. And this will really give us a summary of some of the problems that plagued the Israelites and why they were caught in this vicious cycle. And I have to say, just before we look at the details, just a technical thing, because we'll get a summary of Israel and all their problems from the time of the death of Joshua to the first judge, Othniel. So from that time scale, we shall get a summary of the things that plagued the Israelites. But it's only actually at the end of the book of Judges, the last five chapters of the book of Judges, that we will get specific details as to what actually happened from the time of the death of Joshua to the time of the first judge. So the structure of the book is quite confusing. It's going to give us a summary, then it's going to take us through each and every judge, and then it's going to bring us right back to the time before the judges, from chapter 17. So we're going to go through the judges and then go back to the time before the judges at the end of the book. It's a little bit confusing. We don't have to worry too much about it this evening, but just to mention that and to warn you that when we get to chapter 17, we'll come right back to this time scale that we will be looking at this evening. So we read of the death of Joshua, who died at the age of 110 in verse 8 of chapter 2, and they bury him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, a place in the Mount Ephraim. But then, of course, we read that that generation who were with Joshua, verse 10, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done, for Israel. So after the generation of Joshua, those who had come into the promised land with Joshua, they died out, and a new generation rose up, and they did not know the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Well, this is very sad. They did not know the Lord. Well, one thing to note, just so we have an accurate understanding of these verses, is this passage and these verses are not saying that the Israelites completely and entirely forgot about God. They did not entirely forget about the God of Israel. They knew about God. They knew about Abraham. They knew their history. But when we read that they did not know the Lord and they forsook the Lord, this is what it really means. It means that they forgot him in the sense that they forgot who he was. They forgot his holiness. They forgot his righteousness. They forgot his character, his laws. Perhaps they thought that the laws of God, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, they were only for a certain time, and they did not really apply to the Israelites' current situation. That was just when we were wandering in the wilderness, they would say to themselves. Now we're here and we've got different challenges. Well, we can just forget all those commandments. And so they did. That's what they did. They forgot all about these things. They seem to have forgotten the commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They've forgotten all that because they have got gods now. They are serving Balaam and other idols, Ashtaroth, as we will read later on. They've forgotten all of these things. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. They've forgotten all about this. This is not relevant to us, they thought. And so they forsook all of those rules as if they no longer applied. And in forgetting all of those rules, they forgot about the holiness of God. And they did not truly take these things into account. This is the sense. They still acknowledged the Lord and they still worshipped him, but alongside other gods, alongside the gods of Canaan. And the worship of God, no doubt, had been neglected. The tabernacle, the service of the tabernacle. They forgot how to worship. And really, you could sum it up, they simply forgot how to be the Lord's people, how to live as the Lord's people. That's what they forgot. That's what they forsook. And well, of course, we can apply that most certainly to us in our age, or to the church, the modern church. Many would, of course, claim to be Christians. The Christian heritage of this land and nation has not been completely forgotten. And that's good in a way. But so many people, so many professing Christians, have actually forgotten what it is to be a Christian, what it actually means to be a Christian. Many have forgotten what the Bible actually teaches about certain things, the fundamental principles of the Word of God. They've forgotten all of these things. These things are irrelevant, they say to themselves. Yes, in a past age, yes, they were relevant, but now they're not relevant. The world has changed. We don't need to keep these rules anymore, just like the Israelites. These things, we just forsake all these things now. We don't really pay any attention to them. And it's the same nowadays. People don't want the old paths. People have forgotten the reverence of the past, the service of the past, how the Lord's people used to serve God in the past, how they used to sacrifice, great sacrifices, when we have been learning of the great missionaries that have gone out to other countries, and how much they sacrificed and the cost. Well, we don't do that anymore, the modern Christian says. That was for 200 years ago. We don't do that anymore, nothing like it. We don't give up our homes, we don't sacrifice anything at all. The church nowadays, we've forgotten, by and large, how to be the Lord's people. And this is what was happening to the Israelites. And this state of Israel, well, it provoked the Lord to anger. Verse 12, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, the old paths, the old ways, which brought them out of the land of Egypt and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. So we learnt last week that the children of Israel had not driven out the inhabitants of the regions that they were called to claim. The Canaanites were still living amongst the Israelites. And because the Canaanites were still living with the Israelites, well, then the Israelites started to live just like them and began to worship their gods. Verse 13, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And this, well, it was very sad, of course. But these gods, well, they were very worldly gods. Baal worshipped by the Canaanites and the Phoenicians. He was known in many different forms across the ancient world. One of his representations was that he was a storm god, and the storm cloud was his chariot. And he was worshipped, and sacrifices were offered to him so that the people would be promised rain and crops and a good livelihood and prosperity and so on. But these gods, they were worshipped for worldly gain, earthly prosperity, because of course that is most important for the world. And Ashtaroth as well. Well, Ashtaroth was a female deity, and again worshipped in many forms. Even the Greeks worshipped Ashtaroth in some sense, Astarte. That's how they knew her. But she was the goddess of fertility, and the worship of Ashtaroth and even Baal would involve very immoral practices, ritual prostitution, and sexual immorality. That was all part of the worship. And well, again, we can even see parallels in modern society in a world that has departed from God and forsakes God. Well, sexual identity and sexual practice, these are the things that are worshipped. These are the things that are revered. And these gods represent these things. But they were worldly. Because the Canaanites were living amongst the Israelites, the people of God, well, they had taken their eyes off the things of God, and now we're becoming very worldly. And again, this is something that we have to learn. One of the lessons, we must not be influenced by the world's preoccupation with earthly things, earthly glory, earthly happiness. This is what the world lives for, because of course they don't have eternity ahead of them. They don't have any understanding of eternity. Everything is for this life. Riches in this life, a good job, a good career, lots of money, and so on. And we as Christians, we can very easily get distracted by this. And our religion turns very earthly, in the sense that some people, well, when you speak to them, it almost appears as though they're following God just for earthly blessings. They're following God for great success. Any problem that they have, they want God to deal with it. They don't want any trial. They don't want any difficulty. That's not what following God is all about. Following God to them is earthly prosperity and riches and success and so on. There's no sense of eternity. They don't esteem spiritual things. They don't think of any reward in heaven. They want their reward now, just like the world wants its reward now. And the Israelites, when they worshipped those gods, that's really what they were doing. Their focus was taken off spiritual things and eternal things, and they were now worshipping and coveting earthly gain and earthly prosperity, things in this life. And so we must be on our guard against this, because otherwise, well, We see what the Lord does when he sees these things. The anger of the Lord was provoked. And verse 14, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed, very little blessing, in fact no blessing for the Israelites. They are under the chastisement of the Lord. But here's where the cycle comes in. Nevertheless, verse 16, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Even despite their wickedness, the Lord always sent a judge, a deliverer. And yet, verse 17, well, this is sadder still. And yet they, the people, would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Well, every time a judge would be raised up and every time a judge would deliver the people's obedience would not last very long. In fact, they refused to obey. They would not hearken unto their judges. So sad, so unthankful. They were very happy to be saved. They were very happy to be delivered from the judgment and from chastisement, but they did not want to obey. And again, we have to apply this, learn these lessons. Yes, we are delighted whenever anybody is saved and we preach the salvation of the Lord, but we must also preach obedience to his word. Once we are saved, we're not free just to do whatever we want. Sometimes, again, you meet Christians who think this. They say to you, well, the most important thing is I believe. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for my sins. And that's it. You don't need to require anything else from me. God doesn't need to require anything else from me. I don't need to obey God at all. I can just live how I want. Well, that person may well be saved, but there'll be no blessing. That person will provoke the Lord to anger. There may well be a chastisement for that person, an adversity for that person. We must preach, yes, we are saved. We love the salvation of the Lord, but we must obey. We must obey God as individuals, as a church. That is the way of blessing. And this is what the Israelites should have known. They loved the salvation, but they would not hearken unto their judges. They wouldn't obey, and they suffered for it. And verse 18, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. All of this language, by the way, groanings and oppression and being vexed, this is the language of slavery. It's very similar to the language that is used when the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt. Groanings, oppression, and well, it's teaching us a great lesson that sin enslaves us. What a great irony that the Israelites had been brought out of slavery from Egypt. They had been brought out into a promised land that the Lord had given them. And what had they done in this promised land? They've actually enslaved themselves. So they have the same groanings that they had when they were in Egypt. When they were slaves in Egypt, they groaned. When they've been set free, now they're still groaning, but this is self-inflicted because of their sin. And well, I won't apply that. We can apply that ourselves. But sometimes that's the way for us as Christians. We have been set free, and yet There is so little joy in our lives. There is so little peace. Why? Well, we are enslaving ourselves because of our refusal to truly repent and to obey God. And we groan. It's as though we are placing ourselves back into oppression. But let's go down to verse 20. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it, or not. Now this provides another element to the chastisement that the Lord brought upon the nation. It wasn't just through the anger, the provoked anger, but it was so that the Lord may prove Israel. What does that mean? This difficulty, this trial, this affliction, so that I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein. Well, we mention this from time to time, that times of affliction, times of great trial, well, they are often great times of proving for the church. Proving. Proving what? Who are those who are truly the Lord's? In times of greater difficulty, those who are not the Lord's, well, they will generally speaking lose faith, and they will not trust in the Lord, and they will seek their own solutions out of their problems or worldly solutions. The affliction, well, it shows how much they lack faith. But for one who is truly trusting in God, when afflictions come, they will stand firm. They will trust in God. They will flee to God. They will turn to Him even closer than they were before. It's a way of proving. Affliction always brings proving. It was also a way to see if the Israelites would repent, would return to God. The people had wandered astray, and the Lord is saying, if I afflict them, will they return? Will they come back? Or will they keep their distance? That is so often the way, again, that the Lord deals with us. A Christian may, for a while, depart from God or backslide. But if he is truly saved, when he faces the great afflictions of life and the great trials that come his way, he will return to God. He will return. That proves that he was truly a child of God. Yes, he has backslidden. Yes, he has departed for a time, but he's seen the way of the world. He suffered because of it. Now he returns, proving that he actually was a true child of God. That's the proving that the Lord gives us. Well, even the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 67, writes of this, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, I departed from God, but affliction brought me back. Now have I kept thy word. So this is how the Lord proves and is proving Israel in this context. So just to explain those verses, because it's mentioned again at the beginning of chapter 3. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan. But let's just go on to verse 5 in chapter 3, because I want to try and get down to Othniel before our time runs out. Well, we continue to read of the children of Israel and their waywardness. The children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, Hittites, and Amorites, and Perizzites, and Hivites, and Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and served their gods. The Israelites were intermarrying with the Canaanites, And that was very strongly prohibited, that the Israelites would do this. And this would be a thorn in the side for the nation for many years on different occasions. And well, even in the Christian church, even in the gospel age, of course, we all know that believers are not to be joined together with unbelievers, because that will cause great damage. And that is not according to the commandment of the Lord. So this is all part of the disobedience of Israel. And verse 7, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgat the Lord their God and served Balaam in the groves. Therefore the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. Now Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, in the northeast of Canaan, wonderful name if you like those sorts of names. Well, actually it's not a wonderful name when you realize the sense of it. The name actually means double wickedness. Double wickedness. And well, perhaps there is an irony there, because the children of Israel, and we mentioned this last week, they had loved the ways of the world. They had loved the gods of the world, the gods of Canaan. They loved the world around them, but now the world itself was oppressing them. So not only had they indulged in wickedness, now they were getting too much wickedness, too much of the world. So much so that the world was now oppressing them and bringing them down. Double wickedness. They've had their first wickedness, which they seem to love. Now they're having the full consequence, the full force of their wickedness. And we mentioned this last week. The sins of the Israelites became their punishment. Sin at first sight looks so wonderful, looks so appealing, but ultimately it will become your punishment. It will become the very thing that limits you, that hinders you, that causes you sorrow, that brings you to shame, that makes you ashamed of yourself. The thing that you won't give up will oppress you. And that is the way that we see. This is the picture that we see here for the Israelites. They won't give up the world, so the world will oppress them. Cushan-Rishathaim. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. Now, there's not much detail about Othniel, so we'll just very briefly think about him as we begin to draw to conclusion. Othniel was raised up of God. God's sovereignty, by the way, just to mention this, is seen everywhere in this book. God has brought about the judgment. God sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim. But God also raises up a deliverer to the children of Israel. None of this is by chance. Othniel has been raised to be their deliverer, to be their judge. But Othniel, well, he's a man of faith. He's from a household of faith. He's the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, most likely Caleb's nephew. And well, we all know Caleb. I mentioned this again last week. Caleb, who had brought back that good report when Israel first came to the border of the promised land. It was only Joshua and Caleb who brought back that favorable report. We can go in and we can defeat the inhabitants. And Othniel was just like Caleb. He had faith. In fact, we read in chapter 1 and verse 13 of chapter 1 that Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. He took Debir, the inhabitants of Debir. And it's not mentioned here, but the inhabitants of the town that he took, or the city that he took, were the Anakim. And the Anakim were exactly those people that the Israelites were so scared of, that caused the Israelites to be so full of unbelief and wander in the wilderness for 40 years. It was the Anakims, but Othniel is not scared of the Anakims. He goes into that city, into Debir, and he takes it. He has the same faith as Caleb did. And he is rewarded. He's given a wife, but he is rewarded. His faith is rewarded because he is made judge, the deliverer. And God gives him that victory. He went out to war. In verse 10, we read, and the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed against Cushan-Rishathaim. But the important part of the verse, which I missed, at verse 10, the very beginning, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, this is going to be a pattern that we see with the judges. We will see this with Gideon. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. We will see this with Jephthah. We will see this with Samson. The Spirit of the Lord, that is the constant. And this is how we fight our battles as Christian people. We fight our battles by the Spirit of God. That is how we fight. We don't fight by physical strength. We don't even fight with intellectual prowess. We fight by the Spirit of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So, of course, we don't need physical strength. We need that spiritual strength, the Spirit of God upon us in our daily lives, against temptation, against the trials of life, in all our service, whether we are Sunday school teachers, whether we are evangelizing as a pastor, a preacher. Well, I've seen this, and I'm sure I've mentioned this many times before. If I am preparing during the week for a sermon, you know, it doesn't really matter how much time I have. It doesn't really matter how many books I can consult, how many commentaries. I can have all the best commentaries, but if I am not walking with God, if I am not praying, if I am not reading the Word of God, it matters nothing. I'm still so weak when I come up to the pulpit. So weak. It's the Spirit that we need. It's the Lord that we need. The Spirit of God is upon the judges. And of course, we have that very memorable verse in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's how we fight all our battles. We flee to the Lord and we turn to him. So that's an important part that I almost missed there at the beginning of verse 10. But let's just close looking at verse 11. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Well, I mentioned last week that every judge is in some sense a type of Christ. And well, we read here that the land had rest after Othniel's victory, 40 years. 40 years, which is a great time longer than the oppression. The oppression, we read in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, was only 8 years. But the actual peace, the land had rest, 40 years. And well, in a sense, we can apply that in Christ. The time of tribulation, the time of warfare for the Lord's people, this time on earth is so short compared to the rest that we shall have in Christ. Christ is our King. Christ is our Deliverer. We must fight for him. We must strive and look to the Lord and pray for the Spirit to bless us and strengthen us. Yes, there is that time of battle, but then ultimately we will have that eternal rest, not worthy to be compared with the time of difficulty and strife. And so in that sense, we see Christ, the land had rest 40 years, a whole generation, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And then, well, the cycle will repeat itself, as we shall see next week. But dear friends, We must look at these lessons. We must learn from them. The children of Israel, they forgot their Lord. But must we must not be those who forget our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not forget him. We must not forget that we have been saved, that we have been born again, that we belong to him, that we ought to be on his side, not on the world's side. Yes, we reach out to the world, but we are on his side and we are his people. Let us never forget that, that we may serve him as we ought. Well, may the Lord bless these things to us.